Find your place there. I want to read a few verses of scripture, and the title of our message will be taken from the thoughts in this second verse we read. Paul says in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now, particularly verse number 9, "Who hath saved us?" Who hath saved us? "And called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." I want to preach from the thoughts in verse number 9, "Who hath saved us?" In the form of a question, what did he save us for? Why were we saved? Now, I just want to provoke your thinking this morning. We're all different. We all have a different position in life. We're all different individuals. But according to Paul, if you're saved today, you're saved because God saved you. The creator of heaven and earth, the one who made all things, the one who's bringing all things into account, the one who's going to judge this whole universe, saved us. What does it mean, saved us? We'll look into that. And he called us, a personal call. You know, the word ecclesia, which is translated church so many times in our New Testament, has a meaning of to being called out. Jesus said, "I'll build my called out assembly, ecclesia. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Paul says he hath saved us. I'm going to give you three thoughts today, so you can just follow with that as we work our way through this. Before we begin to read that, let's look in Romans 1, verse 18. He saved us. How did he save us? Well, Romans 1 and verse 18. Let's read this first. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Paul's letter to the saints at Rome. Verse number 16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. How did he save us? Well, the gospel is definitely involved. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 also, and in the 18th verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and these are the words: "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." When Paul says he hath saved us, we know there's some power involved in that. It took a lot to save us. We were self-willed. We had our own ideas about things, and yet God changed our life. He interrupted our thinking and caused us to turn around, to have a change of mind. That's what the word repentance means in the original scriptures in the New Testament. Repentance means metanoia. It means to have a change of mind that affects your actions. God saved us, and he did so with the power of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins. And he saved us by the foolishness of preaching. Is that true in your life? Was it not preaching that caused you to stop and consider? I know it was in my life. I was doing just fine until I began to hear a man about 6'6" with arms seemed like 8 foot long pointing out in the congregation as if he were particularly seeking me out. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them who have saved us. Save them that believe. Have you believed? Are you saved this morning? And I know what happened to you. The power of the gospel got a hold of you, and the foolishness of preaching changed your life. As I promised, we have three thoughts we want to look at today as we consider this thing. First of all, what did he save us from? You talk to some people, you try to witness to people, and you ask them, are you saved? And they look at you and they blink their eyes. They have no idea what in the world you're talking about. They think you're talking some other language or something. Are you saved? We use that a lot in trying to witness to people. Sometimes you have to explain what in the world you're talking about. What did he save us from? Secondly, we'll look at what he saved us to. What did he save us to? And thirdly, we want to consider what did he save us from. The word salvation is a word that we've heard a lot in this church and in other churches in our life. Salvation. What does it mean? What did he save us from? And the first thing I want you to consider today, and each one of you, please consider this. Did he save you from yourself? Did he not save you from yourself? I know he did. And in my case, as I said, I was going along just fine. I tried to be saved so many times, I gave up on it. And I was full of self, and I determined that I was just going to go ahead and live my life the way I wanted to, make my own decisions. But he saved me from myself. You know, the biggest enemy that you have as a person is your own self. The foundation of sin is selfishness. We want to do what we want to do. It's all about me. It's all about what I think. It's all about what I want to do. And the greatest enemy to the gospel is self. Paul, in chapter number 7 of Romans, now this is after he was saved, some probably 20 years after he was saved, but he still has a recognition of something I want to point out to you when I say he saved you from yourself. Paul says in the 7th chapter of his letter to the Roman saints, and I'll read this to you. Romans chapter 7, verse number 15. For that which I do, now here's a man who's been saved. That which I do, I allow not. He didn't want to do it. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. He saved us from ourselves. We didn't always feel that way. In verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Why was I concerned when I heard the gospel? What troubled me? Now verse 17 says, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He saved me from myself and the sin that dwelt in me. And it's still there. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's exactly the opposite of what I thought when I was lost. I thought there was some good in me. I wasn't as bad as others. I never could curse and say bad words and tell filthy jokes. My mom kind of instilled in me, you don't talk like that. But beloved, there was a whole lot more than just using bad language and dirty jokes in me that had to be changed. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. It's still there. He saved me from myself. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Don't you? If you're saved, don't you find yourself doing things that you know you shouldn't do? Aren't you made conscious of that by the Holy Spirit in you that says, why are you doing this? You know you shouldn't be doing this. That's what Paul's talking about. Verse 21 says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's always there. It'll be with us until we have a change. He goes on to say in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. When God saved me, he saved me from myself, and he produced this in me, a delight for the law of God after the inward man. Verse 23 says, but I see another law in my members. I'm still conscious of this, aren't you, if you're saved? I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law which of sin which is in my members. Now notice the summation of it in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. I am. When I say that God saved me from myself, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What is my hope? What am I waiting for? What am I hoping for? I'm hoping to be delivered from the body of this death. Because I want to do what's right, but I find myself coming short. I don't want to do what's wrong, but it seems like it keeps popping up. And it causes me to be in harmony with Paul as he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Why did God save me at all? But he saved me from myself. I want you to think that this morning. If you're saved, if you profess to be saved, God saves us from ourselves. That's why Paul could write these words. That's why he would feel like that he didn't want to do, he was doing it anyway. That's why he penned these words, that we might know the wretchedness of ourself in the flesh, as he said. I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's completely contrary to what you have naturally. You think you're unique. You think you're better than others. That's what the Pharisees were all about. But he saved us from that. Self-interest led to the first sin in the universe. You can go back and read this in Genesis. I'll not read it. I just quoted to you. And when she saw, talking about Eve, when she saw that the tree was good for food and one to be desired that she might be wise, she took of the fruit and she ate, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat. She forgot the command that God had given her through Adam, don't eat of that tree. Because she had a selfish reason. It was good to eat, nothing there. But what she really wanted, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she wanted to be her own God. That's selfishness to the core. And I'll say to you this morning, it's still the greatest advantage that Satan has over any human being. Selfishness. Promoting selfishness, working on our selfishness, trying to get us to be selfish, even though we've been saved by God's amazing grace. Paul stated in Titus 3, verses 3 through 7, to this young preacher that he was writing to in the third chapter of his letter to Titus. I'll give you a chance to turn there. He says in verse 3 of Titus 3, for we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly, through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Why did he save us? What did he save us from? He saved us from ourselves. He saved us from those lusts and that being hateful and hating one another. That attitude that's in every one of us. But by the grace of God, we are able to overcome that at times, never fully. But by the grace of God, we don't want to live like that anymore. As Paul expressed, that I would not, that do I. So he saved us from ourselves. And I think it's still the greatest advantage that Satan has over even saved people. Work on their selfishness. Deal with their self-interest. Get them to think about themselves. And they won't think about God. They won't think about their neighbor. They won't think about the brethren. They only think about themselves. Secondly, he saved us from our sins. You understand that? He saved us from our sins. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's also read, you should be in Romans chapter 3. Just turn back a few pages and read this. Apostle Paul writing to the saints. He's writing to the saints at Rome. These are people that have been saved. Romans 3, verse 19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped." You know what it takes to stop every mouth? It takes the power we don't possess. "And all the world may become guilty before God." The law was given to stop our mouths. The law was given to reveal to us that we're sinners. At our best, we're still a worse sinner that you can think of. And he saved us from our sins. He covers us, as we read back in the book of Isaiah. He clothes us in the robe of righteousness. He clothes us in a robe of salvation. Our sins are like a blanket before we're saved, weighing us down, like as Jesus used the illustration of that millstone about our neck. Our sins were dragging us down to hell. And he saved us from our sins. Romans 8, verse 7. Again, you're right close to this. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." God is your enemy when you're lost. And even when you're saved, as Paul said to the Corinthians, you're carnal and you're not spiritual. We can live in a carnal way, but the carnal mind is enmity against it, war with God. There's an enmity there. "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Our sins will keep us from doing anything good. You say, "Well, if I just do the best I can, if I just keep the Ten Commandments, I'll just do the best I can." Well, the best you can is nothing. Because Romans chapter 3 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's nothing there. There's nothing to fan. They say, "Well, let's fan that little spark of good." There's no spark there. You can fan and fan. There's nothing there. There's none good. No, not one. They've all come short. But he saved us from that condition. I love this passage in Isaiah 59. I preached from this several years ago. 59th chapter of Isaiah. I love the book of Isaiah. It really magnifies Christ. But in this 59th chapter, Isaiah was writing to the people of Judah, and they were in terrible condition, didn't know it. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened." Isaiah 59, verse 1. "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is the ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." Whether you understand it or not, if you're not saved, you're at war with God. You're his enemy. And if you know the Bible, you know what God's going to do with his enemies. And that's something that doesn't have to that enmity. if that enmity is not taken away, you're going to die in your sins, as Jesus said. Because you believe not that I'm He, you're going to die in your sins. And He tells us in Mark 9 where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and never any relief throughout all eternity. Can't even grasp that. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. So I'll just ask God to save me. He won't listen. The only way you can ask anything of God is in the name of Jesus Christ and with a repentant heart, recognizing what you are, that your sins have blanketed you. They covered you from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. There's no good in you. But He saved us from our sins. He took them all away. And thirdly, He saved us from the dominion of Satan. John 8:44, you can turn and read this if you like, but Jesus said, "You're of your father the devil." He called these Pharisees, who were religious people. I mean, they were the epitome of religion. They were admired and looked upon by people as the epitome of godliness. And they were keeping the law, they thought. But God, Jesus said to them, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do." You want to know about the lust of their father? And read Isaiah chapter 14. How he desired to be exalted above the throne of God. And when we're lost, the Bible says He is our Father. That's a fact, whether we accept it or not. We are of our father, the devil, and the lust of our father we will do. But Colossians 1 and verse 13 says He hath translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. He took us out from under the dominion of Satan. Satan can still affect us, but he has no dominion over us anymore. He can still tempt us and lead us to sin, but he doesn't have ultimate dominion over us, because Jesus Christ saved us, and greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John. And then number four, you may say, well, you've already gone past your 3 points. So these 4 points are just part of my first point. Okay. I did this for your understanding. I hope it helps you. He delivered us from the second death. That means very little to us because we don't really know what it is. It hasn't been really made known yet. It won't be until the very end. But the Bible talks about it in Revelation 20, if you want to turn there and read it with me. 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. John wrote these things by the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 7 churches of Asia. And here's one of the things he said to them. Verse number 4 of chapter 20 of Revelation, "I saw thrones." Is that what Randy talked about? "My Father's house are many mansions. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 literal years. Verse 5 says, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished." This is the first resurrection. That's when 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 takes place. "We shall all sleep." 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "We shall all be changed." Now read further. Verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. That they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The second death has no power on us. because Jesus saved us from the second death. You know, you must be born again means there's a necessity for two births. You were born into this world physically. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be changed. You must be born of the Spirit of God. You must be quickened and made alive and a new creature. And if that's happened to you, the second death has no power over you because you're going to have a part in the first resurrection. But let's read further. In the bottom of this chapter in verse 12, Revelation 20, I saw the dead. Now look at the contrast here. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They lived, but he says here, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. I know you can't grasp this. It's not in your ability to grasp it, but it's God's Word. And what Randy preached to us in the last message, don't forget the Word of God. This is God's Word, therefore it's true. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. He delivered us from that. He saved us, as Paul said to Titus. He saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His grace, according to His mercy. Jesus warned us in Matthew 10. Let's read this together. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Very familiar passage to most of you. Matthew 10 verse 28. And you'll see as you consider this why Jesus says these things in the 10th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 10, verse 28. And fear not him, or fear not them, which kill the body. That's what we're afraid of. It's getting worse every day. We're more and more afraid for our lives. But Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. They may take our life, but they can't touch our soul. But rather fear them which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Who is that? Well, we just read to you Revelation 20. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And what was the end of that? The dead were cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire. And the Bible clearly tells us this is the second death. Every human being that's ever been born is going to spend eternity either in Gehenna or in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the difference is, what have you done with Jesus? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as He commands us in very simple words? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We'll never see the second death because Jesus saved us from ourselves, from our sins, from the dominion of Satan, and from the second death. Now that's the conclusion of our first point. The second one, what did He save us to? Saved us to life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish in Gehenna, in the second death, should not perish, but should have everlasting life. He saved us to live. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul writing to the saints at Ephesus, so vividly pictures this that we can't possibly misunderstand what he's talking about. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you, talking to the saints at Ephesus, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past we walked according to the course of this world. That's what people do who aren't saved. They love the world. They go the way of the world. They don't want to resist the world. They want to enjoy it. According to the prince of the power of the air, there's one who has dominion over them. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. In the lust of our flesh, there's he saved us from ourselves. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, there's old self again. We're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were under the dominion of Satan. Our sins covered us like a cloak. We couldn't get away from it. Like a dead weight, they bearing us down to hell. But verse 4 says, but God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. He saved us, beloved. In the next verse, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's why. That's what he saved us to make us sit in heavenly places in Christ. That hasn't happened yet, but it's as sure as if it had happened already. That in the ages to come, look at this, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We're going to be trophies of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's going to show us. Now, the Spirit of God teaches us not to think too highly of ourselves. But the Word of God tells us these things are true. In this flesh there dwelleth no good thing. This is not the end, beloved. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He saved us to be a trophy of his grace. He saved us to display us in his kingdom. He saved us to live. He saved us to have peace. Lost people have no peace. If you're saved, you know what I'm talking about, because you had no peace when you were lost. You were troubled, afraid, fearful. Didn't want to sit in church and hear about God and eternal things because it caused you to fear. But Jesus Christ saved us to have peace. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Say anything about baptism. Say anything about singing in the choir. Say anything about holding out faithful to the end. What is the message? To have peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He saved us to have peace. He didn't save us to walk in depression, and sadness, feeling sorry for ourselves. He saved us to have peace. He saved us to enjoy what he's doing for us. The same vein he saved us that we might have joy. In Philippians chapter number 4, how many times in the fourth chapter does it talk about joy? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. He saved us to rejoice. Not to look like a bullfrog. I don't know if it's a good picture. Not to look like something depressed and discouraging. We're to look like somebody that God has had mercy upon. He saved us to have joy. We ought to enjoy our salvation. I'll tell you, if you get down on yourself, you'll have trouble having any joy. But if you trust in Christ and you believe his word and you know what he says, you not only have peace and joy, but you have hope. Romans 15:13. Let's read this. Romans 15, verse 13. Bible says here, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Joy, peace, hope, those are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when God saves you, he gives you that fruit. It comes because you have new life. But so many times we lose ourselves in ourselves and we forget about who we are. That's what I enjoyed so much about that first message in the revival. In my Father's house are many mansions. I can't honestly view myself there. But whether I can see it or not, it's God's word, I'm going to be there. And I should rejoice in that now. Don't wait till then. Rejoice in it now. Because I'll tell you something. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You ever read that? Back in the Old Testament. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When you have joy, you'll do things. If you get all long-faced and down in the mouth, you won't do much. You're so busy feeling sorry for yourself, you can't do much. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. He saved us to have joy. Last of all, he saved us above all for the glory of God. I just read that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, that in the ages to come, he'll show us the riches of his grace, and it will bring glory to him. He saved us to have a new walk. In our baptism, we declare that. I'm going to walk in newness of life. My old life is being buried, but I'm going to be resurrected out of here. And from this day on, I want to walk in a new life, a life that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember our song, Footsteps of Jesus? We sing that often. Make the pathway glow. I will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go. He saved us to be a witness of his grace. He saved us, as Paul says to the church at Corinth, to be a living epistle. People should see in our life, the only Bible, I think I made this statement last week, the only Bible that some people will ever read is your life. What do they see in you? He saved us to be a living epistle. That what he says and what we say we believe will be worked out in our life and people can see it. Acts 1, verse 8. We'll close with this passage. When Jesus Christ was ascending back to heaven, he left a charge with his apostles in this first chapter of Acts. Shortly before he went up in the clouds, a cloud received him out of the sight. Notice, if you would, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that ye shall be, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and they were, and all Judea, and in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That part is only being fulfilled to churches like ours. The apostles couldn't live to go to all parts of the earth. They couldn't live to witness to every tongue and every nation, every people. But the Lord's church has lived. And we're fulfilling what Jesus Christ saved us for, to be a witness. God help us to be a better witness. What he saved us from, what he saved us to, a new life. Live it. Don't walk around in depression and discouragement. Recognize who you are. You're a child of God. We sing that song in the choir, and I love it. Praise God, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my vein. That's only to illustrate it, but beloved, we're children of God. We need to act like it. And it should be reflected in our daily life, not just here in church, but everywhere we go. Paul says he saved us. What a staggering thought. Why did he do that? You'll never find the answer to that within yourself or within anybody else. The answer is found in God. And as Brother Chris says, God doesn't do questions, particularly about something like that. I don't know why he saved me, except for his glory. Somehow God is glorified in it, and I'm grateful for that. Are you? As a member of this church, we need to go forth and shine, be all that we can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us to do that. Bow your heads. Father, thank you for your word.